You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Okay, we are in a series, just a kind of a small Christmas series, talking about the gifts to the church that the Lord has given us. In Ephesians 4, it says Christ gave gifts to the church. Last week, Pastor Tim gave a powerful message on overcoming temptation and trials and testing. If you missed it, you want to watch it. He truly is a gift to this church. He led us as senior pastor for 15 years, and he continues to be a blessing to us, to me personally, to this church. Next week, we're going to celebrate as our kids actually present to us the gospel story, the Christmas story, and it's going to be fun during the service. It's always fun when you have kids in the service. For those of you that don't like kids, I know there's some of you out there, don't skip the service, okay? I'm still going to talk to you. I'm still going to encourage you, and it is always a lot of fun to have that. The kids are a gift for us. They really are, the next generation, and we want to be together encouraging them, supporting them, shouting for them, and also letting them minister to us because they're going to do that next week. This week, we are going to celebrate a specific and special gift. Two people are here with us this morning. Pastor Tony and Sherry Winteroud are here. Pastor Tony was the pastor at First Presbyterian Church here in Hanford since 2004. And he's a personal friend of mine. And really, I'm a Tony fanboy, have been for a long time. Over the years, we really kind of have built a relationship together. And I think a deep mutual respect in terms of each of our hearts have been united for the purposes of the kingdom of God in this county. We come from two very different backgrounds theologically. Pastor Tony's, of course, from a Presbyterian church, from a Reformed background. I'm from, I don't know, wild man, charismatic Pentecostal background. And oftentimes there is a separation within the life of the church that we, because of our different styles and because of our different theologies, many times we miss fellowshipping with one another. And I think because of that, we miss looking like what Jesus wants the church to look like, which is a church that's unified. And so it has just been a pleasure over the last couple of decades ministering alongside in the community, Tony. He's been a part of our Christian Leadership Network, Christian Leaders Network, sorry, which is a gathering of pastors and Christian leaders. And we gather for prayer and seeking the kingdom of God within this county. Actually, I think I have a picture of him in 2019, I believe it was, with the pastors. We have that, and he's on stage there. He's the tallest one on stage, and so Pastor Tony, as I said, is from a Presbyterian background, so it tends to be a little bit more conservative in his expression. And when we would gather, as we will do with prayer from many different denominations, it's always fun to do that because different pastors pray so differently. And our conservative brothers from more, Presbyterian or Christian Reformed backgrounds, they tend not to be quite as expressive as the Pentecostal guys. And it's always a challenge when you're trying to do a prayer meeting with Pentecostals and with Reformed guys, because the Pentecostals, you try to say, would you pray over this subject? And they get up and it's like, did you even think about the thing that I asked you to pray about? Because they just, no, I'm moved by the Spirit. Hallelujah! And then they just take off and they go. And then you have guys like Pastor Tony who will come up and they're not doing crazy things with their voice. God is here. I mean, they're not doing any of that kind of stuff. They're simply, he comes up and he has thought about what he's going to pray about. He has written it down. He's placed the words. He's researched it theologically. It's rich with the Word of God. And when he reads that prayer, I get chills up my spine because I know that the Spirit of God is right then praying through him. And it's not because of a style. It's because he knows the Holy Spirit and he knows the Word of God. And that's the thing I love about the church and the expressions of the church. And so it's certainly something I love about Pastor Tony. When I remember a conversation vividly some years ago, I called him on the phone. We were talking about revival within this community. And he said, yeah, I want revival. I want the work of the Spirit. We are aligned in that way. And I thought, this is a guy that we can be in unity with because he understands the Spirit of God and he's not allowing small theological differences to separate us. It's a beautiful thing. In 2019, August 17th, Pastor Tony had a massive heart attack and stroke, and then it went through 4 months, I think, of hospitalization and an incredible trial. We're going to explore that with he and his wife this morning because they're here today to tell you how good God is in the midst of challenge, and how good he is and faithful he is, even in the midst of the darkest valley, that he never fails, that he's always the same. And so they really are gifts to the church this morning. By way of introduction, of course, I've already said too much. I'm going to be paying with my daughter later on. She's going to tell me. I'm going to show you this video, which was from August 18th from this service, or one of these services, when we prayed together for Pastor Tony, and then we'll come up with them. Yesterday, Pastor Tony Winteroud, who is the pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Hanford, had a massive heart attack, the worst kind, apparently, that you can have. And by God's grace, he survived and is with us this morning. He went to the hospital. They had to apparently shock him several times. Were able to stabilize him, flew him to Fresno, straight to the cath lab in Fresno, went right into surgery. And so this morning he's stable but critical. The next 24, 48 hours are very, very important. And you know what? I love the church. We love the church. We are about the church of Christ. And there's not one body of, there's not one church in Hanford that matters. Every single church in this community is vitally important. And the leaders of churches are vitally important. And Pastor Tony is a man of God. And I know the enemy is out to get him. I know the body, our body is weak, and there are many things that just happen, and we don't know that. But I know that things, we can look at them just as physical. We can look at them as just spiritual, but as Christians, we need to be wise enough to know that things are both physical and spiritual, that we live in a world that is both visible and invisible, and I know the enemy at this moment would like to take advantage of whatever weakness that happened in his body, would really like to destroy him and his family and to work in that church in a devastating way. And so I want to engage with you in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We thank you that you're the God of all heaven and earth. You are more than able to accomplish all things. We thank you for Pastor Tony. We thank you. You know exactly where he's at. You're the great physician. You know the issues with his heart. We're just asking that you reach out right now and strengthen his body in the name of Jesus. Everything that needs to be corrected, everything that needs to be brought into alignment, we pray, Lord, that his body would respond right now to a touch from heaven, that your healing power would flow in the name of Jesus. We pray for Sherry, for his kids. God, that you would strengthen them, give them grace in this hour. We thank you for a church that's praying for Pastor Tony. And Lord, we pray against the kingdom of darkness and the strategies of hell that would seek to take advantage of this, that would seek to move forward with fear and anxiety. In the name of Jesus, we declare that the kingdom of God is here and ready and available to do all the things. And so, Lord, we pray that you would come and that you would make a difference in this moment. Heal, provide, and sustain in the name of Jesus. And we will give you all the glory, and all of God's church said, amen. Amen, 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 amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I love it when the church prays. I've seen time and again as the church prays that God responds. There's nothing like a church that's united in prayer. I wanted you to see that clip of you standing together in prayer, uniting together along with First Pres and many others. There was actually people praying all over the world for Pastor Tony. Because of that today, I believe with 100% of my heart that they are here this morning and we get to hear their story of God's goodness. Would you please welcome, maybe even stand to your feet, please, and put it together for this amazing couple, Tony and Sherry Winteroud. Thank you, guys. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Maybe seated. I'm really excited to be here with Tony and Sherry today. We spent some time this week talking about this story, and even as we just, thank you, sir, shared it together, I knew that it would be something that would be life-giving and encouraging to you. They have walked through the valley of shadow of death, and they have experienced that God is with them no matter what. And so the story that we're going to talk about a little bit today, I think, is going to be encouraging to you because I know many of you have walked through the valley of shadow of death. I mean, you might be in that place right now. You might be experiencing brokenness or depression, insecurity. I know you're going to be strengthened today. Let me just start. Number one, hi, guys. Thanks for being here today. Once again, we did this in the first service, of course, and so we get to do it again. I'd like just to maybe begin by having you talk a little bit about, we have a picture, I think, of your family in 2019. I think we have an Easter picture, and then there's another one also of you guys in Tahoe. Tell us a little bit about your life in 2019 before that fateful day. Just tell us about your family, your kids, your ministry. Just kind of give us who are the Winterouts for those who don't know you guys.
I'm going to let Sherry do that. But first of all, I want to say I really like you too, Pastor Andrew. And also, my appearance has changed a little bit. And I can no longer afford the luxury of vanity in my life anymore. So with that, I'll just let Sherry share for a few minutes.
In 2019, Tony and I were serving the First Presbyterian Church. We came to Hamford in 2004. Tony was a pastor when I met him, so I like to say I knew what I was getting into as a pastor's wife. And we had been married at 24 years at that point and had lots of typical ups and downs like everybody has in their lives, and we had seen and tasted the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God throughout our journey. We have three children. Our oldest is Bryce. He was starting his sophomore year at Fresno City College at that time. Our second is Braden. He was starting his sophomore year at Central Valley Christian.
Can we have the picture of the family up?
Then our youngest is Brooke, and she was in eighth grade at the time. She was homeschooled. And so we were on mission serving the Lord. Our church is a smaller church, so we kind of did a lot of things. I mean, Tony preached, led, was administrating the staff, and, you know, I was involved with children's ministry, women's ministry, music ministry, different things like that. So we just, Tony was out 3 to 4 nights a week with different meetings and different, you know, things that he was doing ministry-wise. And so we were just, here we are, Lord, serving you, use us how you want to use us. That's kind of what we signed up for, and we had been enjoying serving the Lord and being on his team.
So your life is chugging along. There's no health issues. There's no health concerns. The family's good. The church is good. And all of a sudden, August 17th happens. And talk to us a little bit about that day, Tony.
Yeah, it was a Saturday morning, and I was actually going to play tennis with my son, my oldest son, who is quite a good tennis player. And we went to a court in the backyard of a friend of ours, and we were there with my son's cousin and his uncle, who were tennis players as well. And during the course of warming up, and by the way, we were beating them. My brother-in-law says that's not true, but I have vivid memories, and it is true. And so I started to feel a little off, and I thought maybe it was indigestion, and so I excused myself and let them continue to play. You know, three on the court, that was fine. I laid down on the ground and was just kind of listening to what was going on, and I didn't feel any pain through all this, just as a preliminary thought there. But they finished, and I had driven to the court by myself, and they had driven all three of them together, and I just sent them ahead and said, I'll join you at home. Just let me lay down here for just a little bit longer. So I started to feel a little bit better, and I got up, picked up my tennis bag, and walked to the street. It's on Irwin Street, and I realized something was not right, and I was beginning to feel compromised. I was beginning to lose my cognitive. And so I sat down on the grass next to my vehicle, pulled out my phone, and I was beginning to lose it. I could not make my phone work. The thing that I could do was to hit recent and then dial Sherry, which I did. Sherry, as it turns out, and our daughter were out culling pluots. And Sherry did not hear the ringing of her phone, but my daughter did. And if she hadn't heard the phone ringing, that would have been it. It would have been lights out. So she answered the phone, and I said, let me have your mom. And so I was talking with Sherry. I said, there's something wrong. Please call 911. And then at that point, she'll talk about that quick conversation. But after that conversation, I laid down and closed my eyes, heard the emergency vehicles coming. And at that point, I knew there was nothing more I could do, and I blacked out and don't remember anything after that.
So Sherry, he calls you, and he says, call 911. What's your response?
I said, maybe I can come get you and take you to urgent care, because I don't want to have that high ambulance bill if I don't need it, you know.
She starts. So you start arguing with him whether or not it's a legit, critical incident.
Yeah, maybe I can take you to urgent care. So then he's like, no, I need you to call 911. I said, well, can you call 911? Nope, I can't call 911. Okay. So called 911, and they came, thankfully, and then he was taken to Hanford Adventist, and they were able to revive him there. He was dead, and they worked on him for a long time. It was a long code, and Carrie Cromwell was the charge nurse that day in the room, which we found out later. And I knew that he had been taken by ambulance, so the boys and I went to the hospital. Whenever you're at the hospital and they call you to go in that back room, it's never good. So they said, okay, come over here. And the doctor said, your husband's had a very significant heart attack, and many times people do not survive this. And so we're taking him by ambulance up to Community Regional Medical Center. He's going to have heart surgery. They were able to put chest tubes in there for when they saved his life. Then they had to put bigger chest tubes because he had so much blood in his lungs from the life-saving efforts. And he was on a ventilator. And I don't know if you want to show the picture of him going.
Yeah, let's show the helicopter picture. That's him being flight lifted to CRMC in Fresno. And so as he's in the ER, what we learned, of course, you learn these things afterwards. Number one, my wife happens to be in charge of the code that day. She was the nurse in charge of the code. And the doctor, the ER doctor that was on, was probably only guy who would have worked on you for that long, frankly. You only work codes for so long, according to my wife, and medical people know this, because after a period of time, you risk brain death, you risk issues with the body, just such trauma to the body that it almost becomes a law of diminishing returns. You know, it's going to be worse if the person lives than if they die. And I think they worked on you for something like 30 minutes, which at some point, my wife says, what she said is, what are we doing here, guys? In other words, we're going on for a long time on this code, and then at one point she says, "Who is this gentleman exactly?" And they tell her, "Oh, it's Tony Winterout." She goes, "Oh, okay. Well, let's keep working." and so they're able to then basically bring him back, but because of that trauma, his lungs collapsed. Both of his lungs collapsed, which is why they had to put the tubes in basically take that pressure out, get the blood out. And stabilize him enough to fly him to Fresno, to the trauma center there, which I think the trauma center, there was another place that you could have potentially gone to.
Yes, that's one of the, we call it logistical miracles. Tony coined that phrase. Just little ways that we could see God's hand of faithfulness to us. There was a bed available. He could have gone to Cahuilla Delta or to Community Regional, and for what wound up being the case for Tony with having lots of complications, Community Regional was the right place for him. It's a trauma hospital. And so that's where the
it's the only trauma one facility between San Francisco and LA.
Yeah, we're blessed to have it. And they were able to get him right into heart surgery, had a great team that worked on him. And then later that night, we drove up there. And then after hours of surgery, they were able to tell us, he survived.
The surgery was not open heart or bypass. My heart was fine, as it turns out. It was putting in stents in the artery that was occluded by blood.
Mm-hmm. But he was very much still in the woods, and I remember the so many of you prayed that night. Our community came together at the front yard of our church in Hanford there and prayed for us, and then just so many people were praying for us. I'll meet people through town or whatever, and they'll say, "I prayed for you." So many times we were lifting you in prayer, and I want to say thank you for every single one of those prayers. We felt those prayers, we felt that love, we felt the encouragement. So many tangible gifts that were given to us, too, food and taking care of our kids, different ways that people financially helped encourage us throughout the whole process. And Koinonia Church, one of your small groups, my friend Kim Lehner is part of a small group, and their small group blessed us with helping put flooring in that was wheelchair accessible, and moved furniture and paid for the flooring to be installed. It was a huge gift and a blessing to us. Thank you.
So The phone call, if your daughter hadn't heard it, you probably wouldn't be here. If the right ER doctor hadn't been in the place, you wouldn't probably be here. If you hadn't gone to CRMC, nothing against Kauai Delta, but it just happened to be that the things that you ended up needing were at CRMC that wouldn't have been at Kauai. There's so many indicators of God's providential arrangement, His grace, all along the way. When you hear a story like this, and many of you have experienced things like this, you begin to see God's hand in a way that oftentimes we miss it. God is more active than we often are aware of and give Him credit for. The Word says that He actually does, in fact, work things together on behalf of those who are called according to His purpose, that He's actually working in your life and He's working in my life like a great designer, like a great master weaver that is weaving together the fabric of our lives. And it's crisis moments oftentimes that we see those things more starkly than we see at other times because we miss it so often. I think really, though, when we get into heaven and we have these conversations, we'll all begin to realize how incredibly involved and gracious God was in each of our lives, in every day. I think the way that He puts things together is beyond our comprehension, and we just see just a little bit of it. And it's just so evident that His grace was with you time and time and time again.
Can I just riff off of that in a just real short? People ask me, well, did you experience any miracles? Well, I guess the miracle is I'm sitting here. But there was nothing, there was nothing like He supernaturally healed. It was more along the lines that God, behind the scenes, as Pastor Andrew said, orchestrating all of these different events so that they wove together in a fabric that I can only refer to. I refer to all of them, as Sherry said, as logistical miracles behind the scenes.
There in the ER, you had a near-death experience, I would describe it. You'd call it a paranormal experience. Talk to us a little bit about that.
Yeah. I don't know if it was in the ER. It makes sense that it was. It's hard to piece all of this together in my own mind. But there was a moment where and by the way, I will say this. It wasn't the forces of evil that caused the heart attack. Mm-hmm. It was just the natural course of the brokenness of this world. Now, do I believe that the forces of evil tried to leverage that to their advantage? Of course. But I do remember that there was this haze above me, just hovering over me, and it was a purple in color, and it felt very oppressive, like it was death waiting to take me. And then there was kind of darkness, and then what I remember was seeing what I call a portal from eternity open up, and it was a very small, round portal, and it kept opening up, and a bright light was shining through it. And then an angel appeared. Now I don't know about the, you know, the mist above me. I don't know. Who knows? But I do believe that the angel and portal experience of bright light was very real. And I felt like that when the angel appeared, it was at that moment where I was, you know, on the precipice between coming back or, you know, dying. And the angel was there to escort me to the other side. That's my interpretation of it. The little funny side note, I have an irreverent friend, he's a believer, and I told him this story, and I said to him, yeah, it was an angel who came, Jesus, it wasn't Jesus, and he said, Jesus had other things to do on his to-do list, so he sent the angel.
So your thought is probably, you know, the moment maybe that they brought you back in terms of stabilize your heart is probably then it disappeared, and then you don't really remember anything.
Yeah, thank you for that explanation. I think that's the case, yeah, yes. Yeah.
And then you were out for how long then? Another couple of days, a week?
Yeah, if you want to show the next slide. Tony, when I came into the room after, when he let you in the room, and this is what I saw. He's got like 11 bags of stuff hanging over in the ventilator and the chest tubes, and he's just in really bad shape. And, it was hard to obviously see your loved one in that situation. But even then, I believed that God would work, and I tried to just have very open hands. Lord, it's your will, not mine. I would like him to be here. I would like him to stay, but I trust you, Lord, through whatever I'm walking through here. And I just experienced a lot of peace and a lot of encouragement, both just from knowing God's presence was with me. Isaiah 41:10 is a favorite verse of mine. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. And that's like an old friend for me, because I've walked with Jesus many years. My parents came to Christ as adults, and I got to be raised in a Christian home. My parents really instilled in me that goodness of God, and I've seen it through my life. So all that to say, it was very stressful, very upsetting, but it was also, there was this quiet peace that God was
giving. I was a hot mess. There's just no...
So it was 5 days. To answer your question, it was about 5 days. Tony was sedated, and they kept him sedated through this process. And the nurse said, if I know people want to help, ask people to give blood. So a lot of people donated blood, and I thank you to those who did. Tony took 9 units of blood those first 2 days. And so that was a lot of blood, and we're O negative. So that was another logistical miracle that there was enough blood for him, and just different ways that God provided.
I would imagine there's an amount of adrenaline at the beginning. That you're just dealing with this crisis. But I would also think, and we talked a little bit about this, at some point you had to consciously make the decision not to allow fear to come in.
Yes.
And you just talk a little bit about that, because that's a very normal, I mean, how in the world do you not become overcome by fear in that moment?
Yes, I remember making a conscious decision. Financially, we would be getting, you know, these, you get a letter every 2 days. We've approved 2 more days for your hospital stay from your insurance company. And I'm like, well, he's not leaving here anytime soon, you know? And just knowing this is going to be a long haul, and will I be consumed with fear and worry and concern about what this future is going to look like. And I had to very much make a conscious decision. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to put my faith and hope in Jesus. I'm going to lean in to his goodness, to his grace, and trust him that no matter what happens, no matter what it looks like, he will walk with me through that journey.
The hospital bill, just by way of, it was $2.2 million. And so we had very good health insurance, but we did not know if the hospital was in network. And if it was not, we would have been on the hook for 20% of that, which would have wiped us out. Mm-hmm. So it turns out it was, and another logistical miracle. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Tony, you're a pastor. You're serving the Lord. You know, the church is going well, and all of a sudden this thing just comes out of the blue. There's no indicators that you have problems with your health, you're keeping yourself, and then this thing happens. Why? How did you, and this is really a question for both of you, how did you process that? Because so oftentimes when something like this happens, so I don't know about you guys, but a lot of times something happens in our life, we just go, geez, why God? And then we get mad. You know, I've been doing the right things, God. I read my Bible this morning. You know, this shouldn't happen. And the moment that something critical or problematic happens, something breaks in our life, many times people get angry with God. How did you process that? How do you process that now? And how would you have us understand that?
Yeah, well, first of all, let me just say, asking God why he can handle it, that's not bad theology. What I will say is that bad things happen to people. It doesn't matter if it's on what end of the continuum, you know, what we would consider a really bad person. That's just the nature of the world in which we live. So I think it was a grace of God that I never became angry with him, but I did ask why. Why? Why did this happen to me? And the answer was, all you have to do is look to the story of Job. The answer was, why not you? What makes you special that you are somehow insulated from the bad things that occur in this world? And so I kind of had that already, because I wasn't angry with God. But then the other part of the answer to Job is that you don't know my mind. Don't question me. I've got this. My presence is enough for you.
That kind of humility is where it's at, guys. That's where it's at. But a lot of times we do posturing. We get angry with God. We start to list to God all the things why we deserve something different. What you guys have lived is a level of humility that says, I'm not going to demand anything from the Lord because everything comes by grace. Everything comes from him. James says all good things come down from the Father of lights. Lord, you're in control. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing because on the other side of that, you can say that God is the one that gets the glory and not me, not us. Sherry, that same question for you. How did you process the why?
It was definitely a journey each day. I think for me now to say the why is to see the miracle, to get to witness a miracle. It's not very many times in life, right, that we can say, I've been part of a miracle. I've seen the goodness of God. I've seen his hand of faithfulness. I have tasted the goodness of God and the beauty of the brothers and sisters in Christ that walked with us on that journey, that, you know, taught our kid to drive. We have two sons. I taught the older one to drive. He had several accidents. Tony said, I'll teach the second one. I said, great. He gave him one lesson, and then this thing happened. He's in the hospital. People from our congregation would take my 16-year-old kid out driving. I mean, that's to see the tangible love of God and to be able to just open your hands and receive it. That was something, you know, to be able to experience that is pretty awesome. And be able to be a witness in this world, you know, of I live with the miracle. I live with someone who was able to make it through a really difficult experience. And it's God. It's God and his people that were such a blessing to us.
Well, there were the moments where I'm not real proud of, but this is circling back a little bit. I have no memories of the ICU CCU unit, but I do have one memory, and I shared this with the first service. I realized I was in bad shape. I had a lucid moment where I grabbed Sherry by her collar of her shirt, and I said, "Let me go," because I knew it was bad. I wasn't sure I was courageous enough to work through it. I didn't want to put my family through it. And the male pragmatism of knowing that my family would be taken care of financially if I died was front and center at that point.
Yeah. So, I mean, that seems reasonable. Get me out of here.
To us guys.
You're not afraid of death, right? You know what comes afterwards. You're in the middle of a health crisis, and you're going, am I ever going to come back from this? Let me go, Sherry. What did you say to him at that point?
You know, I said, Tony, that's not the deal we made. We had made a healthcare directive and a living trust in 2006, and we had really talked and thought through how we wanted this to go down. And we had agreed, if I have some catastrophic health event, give me 1 year. Do everything you can. Give out every medical intervention if there's still hope. But after a year, I don't want to be left on life support. So we were not very far into this journey when he said that. And I said, that's not the deal we made. If you want to make a different deal when you're done, that's fine. But I'm your agent, and I'm going to walk this out.
Isn't that incredible? If you're married, you might want to have that conversation with your spouse.
I recommend it.
Because then when you're in this situation, you've already pre-decided. And so many times people have not decided with their families, with their loved ones, what it's going to look like in those crisis moments, in those potential end-of-life moments. And when you've already had the conversation, then you're able to say, no, heck no, I'm not going to let you go, bro. And because of that, he's here today, which is just incredible.
I would be dead without Sherry, no question. I'd be gone.
Well, I was grateful I was able to be there at the hospital. I quit my job, and I was able to just be there every day at the hospital, and we were blessed to be able to there's a place called Terry's House across from the hospital for families who live about 35 miles away or more from the hospital. And a couple weeks in, I was offered that opportunity and I took it, and it was such a blessing. Again, the body of Christ, Christian friends, generous friends paid for me to be able to stay there, and they provided
kind of like a Ronald McDonald House.
Similar, yeah. So
yeah, that's another one. I think the logistical miracle, the place that they're describing, which is right there at CRMC, has a requirement that it only can be used if you're 35 miles or more away, if your home is 35 miles or more away. So, of course, they put in your address, they Google it, they see how far it was away, and you guys literally, your house is 35 miles away. Yeah. It's the only way, and yeah. just incredible time and again how God was faithful. He's there for the first probably 2 or 3 weeks. Things start to look better. You get a good report. You're thinking we're out of the woods, and then something happens. Just talk about sort of then yeah. that next thing.
So Tony was put on a statin drug, which is normal when you have a heart attack. They put you on a statin drug. And he was also, he had a lung infection, so he was on vancomycin, a real intense antibiotic, and his body just could not process all this medicine, and so his body got rhabdomyolysis. He started shutting down. Got a call. We had the night before, he'd kind of one of the first lucid conversations he had had, and we had a really sweet time together. I went home, and then the next morning I got this call. His systems are shutting down. It's not looking good. And I said to the doctor, I said, could you just do everything you can, as if he was your husband or your dad, just do everything you can. And we started the prayers. People were just praying intensely for us. And they put him on hemodialysis. So he was for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for a full week, cleaning his blood to try and...
My kidneys had shut down.
Kidneys had 100% shut down. So that was really intense. And then he was on hemodialysis for 11 more weeks, three times a week. For a couple hours each time. So that was an intense, difficult period for Tony. That's really hard on your body. And I was so grateful for, we had amazing healthcare providers, nurses, doctors, aides, therapists, everybody that walked with us through this journey. Tony was on a ventilator for 45 days. That's a long time to be on a ventilator. He had, you know, all sorts of complications. And then after he made it through that really difficult period after the rhabdomyolysis, he still wasn't getting better. His blood had, there was, became clear that there were problems with his blood. And so part of the experience was them discovering that Tony has a pre-leukemia blood condition. And so they were able to identify that as a result of him being in the hospital and put him on medication, which then will keep that pre-leukemia from turning into full-blown leukemia. So that's another one of the whys for me, is that he was, this disorder was discovered and able to be treated. So that's a blessing in disguise.
The next picture I think we have is of the two hands, your guys' hands, as you celebrate in the hospital your 25th anniversary, and really then began the long process, long road to recovery. I mean, I remember very well hearing reports and just thinking, I don't know if this guy's going to make it. I mean, it just seems so overwhelming. In total, 4 months in the hospital, on the ventilator for more than a month, nothing by mouth, basically nutrition through a bag for how long?
85 days, nothing by mouth. So that was pretty depressing for Tony to not be able to eat. You know, you take for granted being able to eat, right, and swallow and drink water. And he had a PEG tube where he was getting liquid nutrition, but he had his intubation damaged his vocal cord, which also made him not able to speak for a very long time, with the trach and everything. So that was a very difficult time.
How do you not give up? I mean, how do you not? Was it just Sherry's just saying, Tony, I'm not. You can't give up. Was
he's
it?
He's a fighter.
A faith inside that you're just saying, we're not going to let go.
Well, maybe tied to the ventilator, and I mentioned this in the first service. It's the hardest. Getting off that ventilator was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life, because I literally was addicted to oxygen. Even though my numbers were good when they took me off, I just felt like I could not function or breathe without it. So Sherry said, I think I have a greater appreciation for those who have struggled with addiction, because I was addicted to oxygen. In answer to your question, Andrew, I'm not even sure. It was just like one moment at a time, one little victory at a time, and just not trying to think too much about the future, because when you think about the future with where you're at that moment, it can be pretty depressing. So just one moment at a time.
Doesn't the scripture say something about that? Just worry about today. Today has enough troubles for itself. A lot of times we get ourselves into trouble worrying about tomorrow. And it's just, let's deal with today. There's enough grace for today. There's enough grace for today. As he starts to recover, we've got a couple of pictures here. He's in bed for so long, he can't even sit up by himself because now he's lost all muscle tone. He's got to learn how to eat again, swallow again. Go ahead and go to that next one. He's got of him sitting, beginning to sit up. And wasn't the first time he sat up, he fell back down because literally no core strength. And so he's got to relearn that. Can we go to the next picture? Does it freeze? Look at this. He's got USC there. His gang colors there.
Cardinal and gold. For those of you who are aware, Caleb Williams won the Heisman Trophy yesterday.
Family came and visited. They've got birthdays that happen while you're in the hospital. Life goes on, and the recovery began. And so you had to relearn how to swallow and eat again. You had to work with a speech therapist basically to even learn how to do that, right? Because you have to rework all of the things that we take for granted and been lost during this season. Yeah.
Well, I was going to say that my speech therapist was an amazing young lady, kind of like a daughter to me now, because she was as key in my recovery as all the doctors or nurses, because I thought speech pathology was about taking care of lisps. No, she got me to a place where I could eat again. And when you can eat again and you're not on a feeding tube going into your stomach right here, your outlook on life improves dramatically. And she is still a dear friend of ours. And in fact, her dad is a pastor, John O'Brien. He's a pastor in this area. Maybe some of you know who he is. But Kaylee was really key in my recovery.
It's beautiful. We got a picture of you starting to walk again, using a walker, regain your strength little by little. And then came the day when he finally got to come home. Talk a little bit about that, Sherry. That had to be a day of celebration.
That was a great celebration. Just a word about with Tony and this long hospital stay, you start to at points lose hope. And at points, Tony thought, I'm never going to be able to get off this ventilator. I'm never going to be able to eat again. I'm never going to be able to walk again. I'm never going to get home. That was a part of our journey. And so it was such a great blessing to get to see the moment, the day, December 20th, 2019, right before Christmas, he was able to come home. And we just were so grateful and blessed to get to be home together. And I'll tell you, I think we say it pretty often, life is a gift. Mm. And this experience has given us, I think, new appreciation for just the basic abilities that we have and the things we can enjoy, the very breath in our lungs. I love that song, The Goodness of God. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God, because we have tasted and we have seen his goodness. And so certainly we still have down days like everybody, but we just try to really lean into that truth that if God is for us, who can be against us, right? And that nothing can separate us from the love of God.
I'm sorry. It's a matter of perspective. People ask me, how are you doing now? And I said, well, compared to what I was, I'm never going to be what I was before. But I'm a whole heck of a lot better than where I was in the hospital right now. I'm completely functional. I just don't have the stamina, anywhere near the stamina I used to have. And so I am technically disabled and on SSDI.
You play tennis again?
Yeah. I can't run, but I can kind of shuffle around a little. My right knee, I don't trust it to support me when I do the stopping and starting. The irony, I'm a lifelong tennis player, and I still, the muscle memory, I guess, because I still hit the ball really, really well. I just can't get to the darn thing sometimes. So, yes, yeah. Playing tennis.
There's a picture, I think it's a couple forward, of you underneath the Fox Theater with the sign of a welcome home. Sign, which is so cool. Mm-hmm. You guys made a bucket list in the hospital. I'm sure that kind of helped you vision what life could be like. Talk a little bit about that bucket list, if you would.
Yeah, I might start to tear up, so I'll let Sherry take over at that point. But I I told her, if we ever get through this and get out of the hospital, there are some things that I want to do. And so, like Pastor Andrew said, it's a bucket list. And the first was to walk on the beach in Huntington Beach, which is my hometown, with my wife. And then the next thing would be to attend a USC football game again. And if you know me, it's not just about the football. My dad taught there. My brother and I went there. Our oldest son is a senior there. So it's a culture. It's like being military your entire life with all your family members. So there's a buy-in there. And I've been to something like 250 USC football games, including 16 Rose Bowls. And so getting back to
Who's counting?
Yeah. So getting back to the Coliseum that first time.
It's a big deal.
Yeah. Tony has permanent heart, lung and kidney damage from what he experienced, and so the logistical attempt to go to the Coliseum was not small, but we were able to do that together. We enjoyed that together after
the tears flowed the first time I walked into that stadium.
And now, just last week, you drove yourself to Las Vegas to go to a game.
Yeah. Well, I picked up my boy at school, and then we drove to Las Vegas for the Pac-12 championship game, which didn't turn out all that great. But my boy and I had a fantastic time together.
Last thing on the list, I think, was Hawaii.
Yes.
That's what we're looking at right now.
Yeah, we love Hawaii. On our honeymoon, we were foolish enough to buy a timeshare. That actually turned out to be a great decision because the Big Island is our happy place. Mm.
So Tony had said, you know, if I can ever get back to Hawaii, and again, like flying and with mobility issues, with not knowing what it would be like in the plane with your lungs and all the things that we were concerned about, we went ahead and in faith. And then COVID, of course, you know, we went ahead in faith last September of 2021. I made the reservations in faith, and then sure enough, Hawaii opened back up and we were able to go, and we just had a wonderful time. And Tony, there's times when he gets very fatigued and he gets very tired, and we were going to go snorkeling at our favorite spot. Then it's a little bit of a challenge. You have to jump off of these lava rocks into the ocean, and then you snorkel around and have fun, and then you have to get back out those lava rocks. It's called two-step. There's two steps to get out of the ocean.
The tourist bus don't go to this place.
So the surf's pounding against you as you're trying to get out, and this guy right here, when we said we're going to go to two-step today, he goes, I'll just sit and watch. I said, okay, whatever. And then sure enough, he goes, I think I'm going to try it. And he was able to get in and get out. And
we were in the water for an hour and a half.
Yeah. Wow. He said that was one of his like top 10 days of his life, because just to, again, experience some things that you thought maybe you'd never get to do again, and to be able to feel that joy of enjoying God's creation and enjoying the healing that he's experienced.
That's powerful. Tony is on staff. He's extra volunteers because his time. I wish you would have volunteered with me. Why did you have to go with Pastor Lambert? He's on staff at First Christian Reformed Church, serving once again as a pastor. And life goes on, certainly. And you guys are an expression of God's goodness and grace. Kind of as we come towards the end here, maybe just leave us with maybe some lessons learned or some things that you would say to us as a church that we should pay attention to.
Yeah, go ahead, Cher. No, you go ahead.
I will just say, for me, this experience of put one foot in front of the other, trust the Lord for the light, for the next step, right? We can't see the end, but we can trust the Lord for each step, and trust his goodness and trust his faithfulness, and lean in to the Lord. When we go through adversity, for any of us, there's a temptation to pull back and say, hey, why is this happening? No, if you trust him and lean in and say, Lord, I need you more now than I ever have, and to experience that goodness, he shows up. He is faithful. If we are faithful to him and we trust him and we put our hope and faith in the Lord, he will meet us at our place of of faith, even if it's a small place of faith, right? Yeah. Just lean into the Lord and trust his goodness, trust his grace, and then tell of his goodness, right? Mm-hmm. Express the goodness of God. Mm-hmm. So for me, that was a big takeaway. And also just try to be grateful for every gift, every blessing you have, even if you at times feel like, Lord, you know, I've got too many things on my plate. There's always something to be grateful for and to seek out and to honor and celebrate those things that the Lord does in our lives.
Yeah, I think for me is trust, faith, and obedience. If we are trusting the Lord, if we're obedient, we're following his word, we're not trying to figure out things on our own. None of us have an inherent ability to discern objective reality. We need the scriptures to help and guide us. Then there will be a good outcome in the end. That doesn't mean there aren't going to be bad things that happen. Obviously, this was not a choice that we would ever make, but God has a way of redeeming things. Yeah. Ecclesiastes 3:11, the very first part, and it's a verse I'm sure you're familiar with, but the first part of the verse says, he makes all things beautiful in his time. And then it goes on to say, he has set eternity in the hearts of humans, and no one can know what God has done or fathom what he has done. But that first part is just really powerful to me. And I will say, people ask, well, have you changed really? And my cognitive, I think, is all there, though my daughter might disagree with that. But you look at the world differently when something like this happens to you. You don't cling to the world as much as you used to. I thought I had eternity pretty well figured out in terms of, but it didn't come down here to this part of my body until after this. And one thing that has changed, but I don't think it's because of something effectual that happened as a result of my illness, life's too short to not be honest. We have extended family members who make choices, continue to make choices that are ridiculous. And I will no longer enable that kind of behavior with secrecy or go along to get along. So I'm pretty truthful with people. And I do my best not to look for a fight, but I will call it out now when I didn't used to.
I love that. I love that. He makes all things beautiful in his time. Would you please stand to your feet? And we'd like to pray for you this morning. Want to certainly say thank you once again to these two for really showing us what real faith looks like. Because real faith, it looks, when it goes through difficulty, is really when real faith is proven. It's through the test that we discover what we really carry inside. And you guys have passed the test, and we honor you for that. And you may be going through a test right now. You may be going through a test in your life and challenged an area. You may be tempted to give up your faith right now or wondering if the answer is coming. I want you today to be encouraged that he does, in fact, make all things beautiful in his time, that God is, in fact, aware of the situation that you're going through, and he is holding on to you, that he is with you in the midst of every challenge. He's with you in the midst of the valley of shadow of death. He's never leaving us. He's never forsaken us, and he's not going to. And today, I would just want to encourage you, don't give up. Don't give up your faith. Don't give up your hope. Don't give up the reality that God is at work even in the midst of those moments. If you just bow your head, and if that speaks to you, if that's for you this morning, I just want to encourage you, just in your heart, just reach out for it. Say, yes, Lord, I hear that. I mean, I'm receiving encouragement today. I'm receiving strength today. I'm giving back into your hands once again what sometimes I have taken. I've taken worry. I've taken anxiety. I've taken fear. I've tried to control things. I've actually maybe sometimes gotten angry. I'm asking forgiveness for that, Lord, and I'm releasing those things once again into your hands. Even in this hour, Lord, in this moment right now, for those that are here, they're walking through that valley of the shadow of death. They haven't they don't even understand it, Lord, and they're at the risk of maybe even giving up. Lord, we just pray for our brothers and sisters right now that they would be strengthened, that they would be once again reminded of your faithfulness. Thank you, God, that you're faithful. Thank you that you never fail. Thank you that you, Lord God, have always been a trustworthy God. You're our solid rock. You're our tower. You're the one who surrounds us. You've never left us or forsake us. So, Lord, today we just once again receive a stirring up of faith, a stirring up of hope. Lord, we're just asking that you would continue to show yourself faithful. Unlock every door that is ahead of my brothers and sisters. Whatever resource is needed, Lord, we're just asking that you would unlock the resources of heaven on their behalf. Lord, we pray that we would be found faithful, that we'd be found faithful, that our testimony would be a testimony of faithfulness, that we can say time and again, my God has never failed, and I will stand with him forever. Lord, do that inside of us. Do that inside of our church. Do that inside of this community. Make us a people, Lord, who are different than the world because we stand not on what we have done, but because of who you are, Lord. We trust in you this morning. We pray and we thank you for this. And we all said in his name, amen, 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 amen.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchanford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click Give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.